Psalm 139 has to do what really what living by faith means, and what it means to believe and to know that God is all and in all, and what it means to know that there is no place ever where that you have been forsaken. And that's what really living by faith means. Living by faith has as its bottom line that no matter what the appearance is, that faith says, I have never been forsaken, therefore I have never a need to protect myself. I have never a need to justify myself. Because the resurrection is ever present. It's my instant reality. And 139 is this incredible, we talked about this a long time ago, but, you know, there's a song that your voice would be perfect for. I gave you the, remember that song? Did I give you that tape? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising.
Where?
Psalm 139. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand on me. The word to here that's used in Hebrew, to where it says he laid his hand on him, that doesn't mean that, like, he every once in a while smacked him. It means that he laid his hand on him and has never left. There's never a position in which the hand of God isn't on you. And for in this idiom, doesn't have any meaning in English, but for God to lay his hand on you in Hebrew meant that you were blessed above all people. You had arrived if God laid his hand on you. And so here the psalmist is saying that God has laid his hand and it never left. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. The knowledge that the most difficult thing in all of spiritual matters, to see, to understand, to believe, is that something that you consider negative that has happened to you, looking back on it, you can see that it was the hand of God. It's nigh unto impossible. It's in the midst of what you perceive as negative or trouble, to see it's God. Because the instant response, the automatic response of the neurons in your brain, is to believe that you've been forsaken, that you are left to your own devices, and you feel you feel with everything in you the sense of separateness. And you're left to your own. And you know you can't make it. And that destroys you. And so then you have to summon up all kinds of things from the depths of your being to try to steel yourself to make it through to the next day or to the next minute or to the next that moment, when you perceive that there's something wrong, when you're fatally flawed, when the situation is hopeless, these come up 100 times a day. You know, but your defense mechanisms are so quick, they rise instantly. But the mystery of faith says, in that minute when you feel forsaken, that's when you know it's God. And that's what it means to live by faith. All of the Bible could be summarized into that last few seconds. That's what it means to glory in tribulation. That's what it means to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. That's what it means to live in the resurrection. Anybody can live in the resurrection when things are going your way. But to live in the resurrection, to live in that eternal now when everything is fatally flawed, that's what it means to live by faith. And that's where faith lies. And that's the only place. At that moment, when everything in you is crying out to justify yourself, to make yourself a victim, when you can look and say, my God, it's my God, then something has made you free. Other than that, your freedom is a lie, because your freedom is dependent on circumstances. Does everybody understand that a little bit?
I can really hear this, because I've just been, dying at work. I mean, the calls in every nutcase, and the world has been calling. It's just, I just want to just rip my skin off, and I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. You know, the art classes I took. I mean, it's like I'm doing stuff to get out of there. It's like the past couple of days, it's been like the feeling like the chains are even heavier. You know, like you're never leaving. Doesn't matter what you do, you're never leaving this phone, these nut calls. You know, and it's just been awful. You know, but and I've tried to keep, to pull my eyes from that focus back to what we're talking about tonight, and it's just been a struggle it's tiring. I just can't. I mean, it's like constantly.
Can you understand that's what it means when the scriptures say,
jeez,
that moment, that struggle is called the trial of faith?
I mean, I'm thinking this is just a job, it's a chair, it's a phone. It's just people. Why does it have to, be just so...
It doesn't matter. To you, it is the face ripping. It doesn't matter whether it's that way to anybody else. But well, that trial of faith, it's more precious than everything in the universe. Listen to this next. This is the song that just blows me. It used to blow me away when I'd listen to it. It's, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." Now that this section of the Psalms are a section about horizons and limits. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I go to the uttermost points of the sea, thou art there. There's no place where he isn't. This is the only thing that makes everything else is Babylon. It's Babylonian. It's putting on the Babylonish garment. Waiting is Babylon. Abiding is Babylon. I mean, maybe on your way to the promise, but it's still...
I think that's the whole, I keep falling into it. I'm thinking that, you know, okay, I'm going to stay this job. I'm going to wait. You know, there's something going to happen. There's something, you know, it's going to... I'm going to get to do, go into news art, or I'm going to, you know, now it's like I'm going to go into news art. Before it was like going to reporting. Or, I finally saw that clearer today, that if I, you know, stop looking forward to something and only look right this second, right now, I think that a lot of the struggle that pulls me away from that focus would be gone. The power would be gone if
we look
forward to something.
It's never, ever, ever the circumstances that try the hearts of men. It's the judgments that we make about the circumstances. Our minds don't see correctly. Your mind has one job. It's really kind of a sneaky job. Your mind has but one job, and that's to make you believe other circumstances will be better.
You know, I realized last night that Colleen isn't eternal. You know, I understood that Christ is on the eternity, and he's the eternal.
He only.
I'm dead.
Christ only has eternal life.
So I can't have eternal life if I'm in myself.
Therefore, you can't live in this moment, this mystery now. Yeah. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Read the rest of the psalm sometime. It's really neat. Second Corinthians 3:14.
I can't see it.
3:13. That's not funny. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now what that means, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now the veil, that veil that's upon our heart, is the veil of the flesh that keeps us in the eternal position of no matter what we see and look at, we see a reflection of us. What does this mean to me? You understand that?
So is that veil time?
No, the veil is flesh. Do you understand? That's the mystery of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did not have the capacity to think that any situation they were in should be different than it was. Until the fall.
Because they didn't judge good and evil.
And so in that position, there is, and that is where we return to start with, but then we have much more in Christ in the resurrection. But there's no position that you're in that from God's standpoint, if you have the mind of Christ, should be different than it is at that moment. And that understanding, that anchor, then destroys the veil. Am I communicating? What religion teaches just makes the veil stronger, because religion puts your eyes more and more and more on yourself. So the veil gets thicker and thicker and thicker. Think about what life would be if you would simply... that's why Jeremiah laments, how long ere you return to innocency? Okay. But even unto this day when Moses is read, and Moses is the greatest revelator of this mystery... But even when Moses is read, much less looking at anything else, the veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn or repent to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you repent is when you turn from self. You cannot repent. It's impossible to repent unless you know that Jesus Christ is in you. If you know that you're the vessel is supposed to get messed up, messed around, Jesus Christ is in you, then the veil is taken away. And then what happens? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It never ever is, the liberty is never dependent on any circumstances. Now the way that you be the instrument of salvation and freedom is to not respond to the veil. Don't have veils bumping against each other.
Yeah.
No dry humping. No spiritual dry humping. I can't believe I said that. But we all, as opposed to looking at the veil, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glass is the word there, it's no longer a mirror. All the time before it's been a mirror, but now we behold with open faces in a glass, and everywhere we look we see the glory of God. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. And the word there, changed, is the same word for transfigured, metamorpho. We are transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we can capture this, if we can see this, if we can be apprehended by this, then life becomes, you proceed from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Because you're never, you've left the wheel of entropy, you've left the karma, you've left the wheel of life. You're not subject to the fates any longer. It doesn't matter. The fates you just laugh at. Everybody remember the three fates in ancient mythology?
Okay, well, they're women, right?
I don't remember.
Three fates are
truth?
Women.
They're nymphs. Sculptures.
Brooke
sculptures.
Fates. I remember seeing the fates.
Truth and
light. Well, anyway, the fates are. They're sort of the counterfeit of the Trinity. And they sometimes are mischievous. They sometimes mess you around. They sometimes, but they have always have. They trick you. They trick you.
Yeah, it sure seems that way.
And so that's what the word blessed means in Hebrew. And it's interesting because I didn't know that the fates must have been studied way before Greek mythology. But the word Barak in Hebrew and Makarios in Greek, they both mean you're no longer under the whims of the fates. You can just laugh at it.
Since we read that Psalm 138, was that last night or the night before, about the Lord perfected that which pertains to me? It's like it keeps playing over and over in my head, and everything you say is like somehow relating to and bouncing against the realization that God perfected that which... Today, like five times, I heard the Lord...
Perfecteth that which concerneth me.
Yeah, but I was hearing the Lord ordereth my steps. And it's like, it's an amazing feeling for me to not feel forsaken and not feel at the mercy of the fates, but to feel enclosed, protected, and God ordering and moving and causing is an incredible feeling to me. It's like a feeling of everything's okay for a change, as opposed to panic alert, man.
Great.
It's really nice.
Now, what did you say were the fates?
I didn't. We'll study them. We'll study them in a minute.
Just can do anything they want to, anytime they want.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we quit not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That means that you are what you are. Boom. Openly, without apology.
So what does commending mean?
Commending means presenting.
Okay.
You're right.
I don't get it.
You're right.
There's you don't ever have a second face. Or a third or a fourth or a fifth.
You have to responding to the flesh.
Yeah, you simply, but here all you do is you don't ever.
What I think of it is like, you know, you don't ever think, well, I gotta, about what you're gonna say next, gotta manipulate it according to the peer, you know, I gotta make it come up, blah, 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 all these little things that are going on all the time. It's just, you say what you have.
It's just, you say what's there without worrying about what somebody's response to it is.
I guess that's why the phone's driving crazy, because you've got like public
relations.
Yeah, kind of.
Well, that's for a time.
Small girl. You know what that person said to me?
Yeah, but for a spirit, but see, you have to hear that too. For a time, you're under authority. You're under the authority or the law in that arena is whatever your job is. And that tension is what's creating the mystery. It's doing its job.
In other words, you can't take, you're restrained from telling them to go take a flying leap.
Right.
But that restraining is ordered by God for a time. I mean, I have the freedom to anybody that, I mean, I
I'm
tell so everyone.
Jealous too. I really am,
Well, I know, but can you see that prior to this, it wouldn't have been attractive to you to say whatever
True.
Was there?
Yeah, definitely.
Because of who, your personality, it wouldn't even occur to you.
Oh, wouldn't even occur to me.
Okay, now can you see because of the constraint of God, He has made prophecy attractive.
Definitely.
And He's put you in a place where it had to be this way in order that you could see that prophecy was attractive.
Awesome.
So it's clear that He's ordered everything.
And the time is just
so I've been like the Karate Kid doing the same thing over and over.
Well,
now do it this way. Now go backwards.
Okay.
150 times.
Wow. Okay.
That's what I'll start calling you. Karate Kid.
If our gospel be hid, remember up here we just talked about their minds are blinded? Up in verse, we just talked about being blinded?
Right.
Okay, now we further explain that. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, do you understand how rare it is to not preach yourself? What it says, we preach not from ourselves or of ourselves. Because by definition, if it's preaching, it has to kill you. It has to, whatever it gives life to the listener has to be death to the speaker. All right. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what you're going to see next, that sounds incredible, to give a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God, we are going to be out here and we're going to be beacons for Jesus. But now he explains what that means. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Remember? The idea that we cannot flee from his presence, but he won't share his glory with us, means we gotta see something here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak.
How exactly is that the death worketh in us, but life in you? I mean, I'm not trying to understand.
Okay. The preaching of the cross is the only thing that we can do. And we have to do it with our life, not our words. If our life doesn't line up, if we are moving on the track of self-benefit, then what happens is, then our words become the opposite, because what we do is we subtly move and change the words to be self-justification for our greed. And so spiritually what happens is the words from our own mouth give life to us. And if the moment they do that, then they're death to the hearer. And they're death because they're instruments of self-realization for the hearer rather than the cross. Do you understand a little bit?
And this is more like prophecy or something.
Well, it's believe.
The speaker in their mind,
yeah, but it's to believe. If you believe that.
So it's preaching, bettering yourself, perpetuating the flesh would give life to the speaker as well as the hearer.
Yeah, but it's not really giving life.
Right. But yeah, but the truth, the life that we're talking about,
always produces.
Would be admitting, would be confessing. That death, so that would mean that's you're confessing your death, and so by the hearing of that death, that's why
remember, we have to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's the only purpose of speech, for communication.
This is what you talked about when I hear you say, if you can find a spiritual leader who will justify your greed. If I hear you preaching, you know, not obviously, but if I at some level realize that what you're preaching is strength or is gain, then that justifies my desire for strength or gain,
right,
or whatever. I can take what you say to my advantage rather than seeing your life of the cross, of laying down your life, of dying daily, of giving it yourself away. That's what I have to confront.
And that's where suffering comes in?
Well, that's part of it. The reason that the main reason of suffering now and weakness is so that we don't believe that we arrive any place individually. I mean, you know that you can't, you know, I tell you to, you know mind talk and prophesy and all that stuff. 5 minutes from now you're out there not prophesying, mind talking.
You stub your toe,
whatever. And the reason is God doesn't, and if he made us to be successful alone, then his plan would have been destroyed. We can only, in body, admitting our own weaknesses, move into his strength. If you ever think you're going to get it right alone, you just...
But the suffering, though, that suffering through that transition from...
The suffering is the ripping of the flesh so that you enter the Holy of Holies.
That reminded me.
That's that chastisement. That's, yeah.
that seems painful, that seems like suffering, but it's actually, that's really what you see, it's actually just chastisement.
Right.
God's saying,
It's God perfecting you.
You need to sit still while I rip the skin off.
When you said the tearing of the flesh, it reminded me about being metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, changing from a caterpillar into a butterfly.
Yeah.
And that's all hell to the caterpillar.
Caterpillar, like, or letting a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and fall and find out what happens as it rots and
metamorphosis.
Sure, even in the suffering of, like, you know, when I hurt my knee and stuff, it'd be easy to go in.
Sure.
Say, oh, this is really bad.
You know how you go? You have to get it right. We got this down in morning Bible study.
Oh,
all right.
I sort of vaguely remember something from when I used to read science books and bug books and insect books and stuff. That metamorphosis, isn't that like the most amazing thing there is in nature? There's something about metamorphosis that's like totally unbelievable. To change from one being to another.
Science can't.
Can't explain it. It's impossible.
Okay. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you.
See, there's no way you can, like, go into this thinking, oh, well, I want to be raised up. I want to go, and this is like I want to know about this Jesus stuff so I can be raised up.
Yeah, that's trying to get resurrected without a cross.
Well,
you can't do that without passing through the suffering.
Plus, you can't do it. Normally, when it's talking about the suffering, he's talking alone. When he talks about the resurrection, it's us.
Yeah, so that's the hard thing, too.
So. Yeah, I don't like that part at all. I hate that part. I want to be, you know.
Nothing's... Nothing
is going on to me. No, I'm bad. I'm down there rotten in the ground.
That's pretty wild.
But then all of a sudden there's, you know, I look and I only see resurrection.
Cool.
For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we never look and judge according to the flesh, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal.
What's wild is where it says, our light affliction. I mean, what I think I go through at work is like zip compared to, you know,
this guy.
What we hear, the, you know, what Christ went through, the crucifixion.
Yeah, what he talked about, at the end there, what he talked about, what God did.
That's pretty powerful. Yeah.
For a creation that he knew was evil.
Okay, I don't feel like talking anymore.